That song always gets to me. Amen. When you think about the amazing grace of God. Yes. I was lost, but now I am found. Praise God for his amazing grace. Our scriptural message will be found this morning in the book of Luke. And what a fitting song before the message. For this scripture contains not only the compassion and shows the compassion of a loving father to a son, but it shows the amazing and continuous grace that our Father has for us. It's entitled The Parable of the Prodigal Son. I'll be reading verses 11 through 32. Please pay close attention to the words that are shared in these verses. And it reads, "And he said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he, the father, divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years have I served you and have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, who has devoured your property and with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Blessed be the word of God.
Before we jump into the sermon here, if there are children here, ages about 3 to 5-ish, we do have children's church available at this time. Miss Karen is standing in the back there and would love to have you go with her, and you guys are going to be doing some fun stuff there. So if there's anybody who fits that description, now is a good chance. For the rest of us, let me open us in a word of prayer as we go through the word together. Heavenly Father, it is fitting to even refer to you as Heavenly Father this morning in light of the text. Lord, I ask that you would come and show us your greatness as we look at your word. Pray that we would see the glory of Christ shine through. Pray that regardless of how we came into the church gathering this morning, we would leave here different people. That your work would continue to do a transforming work in our hearts. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As Don mentioned, this text is often referred to as the story of the prodigal son. And yet, I want to propose that maybe we look at it a little differently this morning. I want to propose that we look at this not so much from the prodigal son's perspective, but the good father's perspective. Because despite all the things that are mentioned about the prodigal son, the father is really the focus of this story. It's his actions that set the tone for everything else that goes on. Amen. And as we start this morning, we notice some things that are relating in this story. Now, one thing you got to keep in mind, this is a parable that Jesus is telling. We're gonna figure out what Jesus means by the parable and figure out how to apply it. You can push a parable too far. You can try to make it say things that fit our context better than it really does. We're not going to try to do that this morning, but we do want to be able to look at the text and figure out all the details we can about how God was being shown forth in this parable that Jesus has given. Because in this parable, the Father represents God the Father. And so we're to learn something about him as Jesus tells this story. So it begins by saying, it's a man who has two sons. So we instantly know he's a man who has some family. At least two sons, maybe some daughters. They're not mentioned right away. But also that he has some stuff. In verse 12, this younger son comes and says, Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me. Now, you have to understand a little something about how things worked back then. Nowadays, we go through this procedure sometimes when someone passes away and they have a will and they leave in their will certain things to certain people. In Jesus' day, what would have happened is land, specifically, would have been passed down to sons. And the firstborn son got a double portion. So in this case, if he has two sons, the firstborn son's going to get 2/3 of the land, and the secondborn son's going to get 1/3 of it. Okay? Normally, in this culture, it's not that it was illegal to do so, but it would have pretty much been unheard of for a son to ask for his property before the dad passed away. Because the challenge there is basically you're saying, Dad, I wish you were dead so I could get my property sooner. So can I just have it now? So his request in and of itself to the father shows where his heart is already at. This question shouldn't even have had to be asked. And the dad could have responded in many different ways, but the way he responds is fascinating because in that sense, he mimics our Heavenly Father. He doesn't just reason with him and say, hey, you know, don't ask that question yet. You'll get it eventually. Or what in the world are you doing? You're dishonoring the family. He doesn't do any of that. It just says he divided the property between them. There are realities in the world that we need to know about. And one of them is, there is a God. And he is our father in a way that no earthly father ever can be. And he is the giver of all good things. Now, I specify some of these things because we need to know this. We've all been through different situations in life. If you had a great father, the good news for you is that the Heavenly Father is better. If you had a horrible father, the good news is the Heavenly Father is so much better. He does not look at his children and be stingy with them. Unlike this earthly father, who we know is fairly well off because he's got property and servants, so he's doing okay for himself. God the Father owns everything. And he richly gives it to his people. Not just temporarily. I'm not saying look at your bank account and know whether or not the Father loves you. I'm not saying that. Because the blessings of God the Father, since he owns everything, come to you forever. It's not just 50, 80, whatever years you have. It's forever that you inherit what the Father has for you. What we experience now is just a foretaste of it. And really, this parable is like that. It's just a little foretaste of what it's like to have a relationship with God the Father. He's our creator. He's our designer. He is our sustainer. There is nothing that we have that we did not get from him. And God has a plan for each of us. He knows exactly what we were designed for and knows how that design is to be carried out. However, much like in this parable, we don't always go with that plan. So if you look at verse 13, the son gets his inheritance, and it's not a whole lot later, just not many days later. He gathers up what he has and takes a journey into the far country and squandered all the stuff he had been given in reckless living. Can we admit something? We're all a bit like that son at times. We have all been in a place where we have decided that we know better than God knows what's best for us. So when you read that, it might be easy to think, well, that's him. He's the prodigal son. But we really shouldn't view it that way. He represents, in this story, all those who have been far from God. They were created by him. They should have stuck with him. They should have listened to his plan, but they didn't. The Bible is very clear in other passages, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there isn't anybody who can't see a bit of themselves in the prodigal son. He takes everything that he's been given and wastes it, thinking he's doing something good. And when he had spent everything, verse 14, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. Can you relate to that idea? You think you're making good decisions, but you're making them without God. You're not making them in line with what he wants. And you think it's all going to work out. And then the twist comes. The thing you weren't expecting. The thing that you can't see because you don't know everything. God does, but you can't. And it happens. And all of a sudden, all those plans that you had laid up for yourself, all the things you thought you could accomplish, get taken down. Could be a health crisis that comes up. Could be the loss of a job. Could be a relationship ending. There are so many things that throw twists and turns into our life that we're just not ready for. We think we know what's best. And yet we often find that that's not the case. So here's the struggle. Verse 15, he's still trying to fix it on his own. He goes and hires himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his field to feed pigs. Now, for Jewish people, they weren't supposed to eat pig, and they weren't really supposed to be carers of pigs either. They were just supposed to kind of avoid them. They were unclean animals. But he is in such a desperate situation that he'll do anything to try to get by. And so he goes and hires himself out to feed pigs. And he's out there feeding pigs, and they're eating these pods. They're not like pea pods, but like these 4 to 6 inch pods that they had as food for pigs and donkeys and so forth. He's out there feeding them and wishing that he could have some of them. Again, understanding what these pods represent in that culture, they were used as food for animals. It's not that they couldn't be eaten by people, but it was sort of the lowest rung you could get to. Like if you're at the point where you're eating those pods, it's because you got nothing left. You know, it's the taking ketchup packets from McDonald's and mixing them with water so you can have some tomato soup sort of thing, right? Like you're at that point. It's get by. That's where he's at. He has reached rock bottom. All of his efforts have gotten him there. He realizes something amazing in verse 17. He comes to himself. He says, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but here I perish in hunger." Our plans so often get us to the point of emptiness. I mean, it'd be great if all our plans worked out and the results were fantastic. But left to ourselves without God in the picture, so often our plans lead to emptiness. Look around our culture nowadays, right? Look around at the relational emptiness that's in our society. People who are desperate for healthy relationships and in some cases don't even know what that should look like. People who are physically empty, who do not have the basic things that they need in life. People who are emotionally running on empty, either living in fear or anger or sadness and unable to figure out what to do next. And then from a Christian perspective, we can also throw in the fact that there's a lot of spiritual emptiness out there. A lot of people have tried to fill in the spiritual void in their life. And like a little black hole, it just keeps sucking all that stuff up and leaving them empty. They need something that is infinite to fill an infinite hole. And they don't often go there. Maybe you've been there yourself. Maybe you're there this morning. Maybe that's where you find yourself. Like the prodigal son, feeling that sense of emptiness. But I find something fascinating in the son's response. The turning point for him at verse 17 here comes not just when he ponders his own situation, right? What changes us is not just looking at our own situation, however desperate it may be. What changes us is when we remember the Father. And that's exactly where he found himself. He came to himself. He got himself in the right mind. He realized all of a sudden, this is a total mess. My Father has servants who don't go hungry. My Father provides for people that aren't even his children in ways that I'm not provided for now. I've gone to a faraway country, but there, even though there's famine here, there's sustenance there. There's grace there. There's sustainingness there. And so we often find ourselves at this point in our lives eventually. For some of you, you can remember exactly when that is, that you knew God was the Father and you had walked away and you were suffering the consequences of it. And the reality of it is, if we continue to suffer the consequences of that, just like God's extravagance for us lasts for eternity, our suffering could as well. So what do we do when we get to that point? Well, the prodigal son made the right call. He came to himself and he says, "My father's place has food." Verse 18, "I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" This process of he had left, he had gone away, he had kept going away to this faraway land, and all of a sudden, he came to his senses and said, "I need to stop doing this, and I need to turn around, and I need to go back to the Father." So we use a big term for that, repentance, right? But that's really all repentance is. It's acknowledging that we have left God, and we have participated in things that have been harmful, not helpful, because we've left him out of the equation, and saying, "I'm not going to stay here. I'm not going to keep going in this direction. I'm going to stop and I'm going to turn around and go the other way. And as part of that repentance, I'm going to own up to what I've done." He does not go back to the Father and be like, "Yo, sorry, I've been gone for a while. I'm back." His plan is, "I'm going to go back and acknowledge the fact that I messed this up." That can be a really hard thing for us, isn't it? I mean, I don't know if you're like me or not. You can ask my wife. She can verify this. The words "I'm sorry" are hard for me to get out sometimes. Acknowledging the fact that I have done something wrong is hard. But that's exactly what repentance requires. It's a willingness to acknowledge, not, "Well, I could have made better choices," or, "Well, the situation got me to..." No, it's just acknowledging I messed up. And then acknowledging also that the Father, God, really does have the best solution in mind. He goes back not assuming he can just walk in and things will pick up right where they left off. "I was a son, I come back, I'm a son, everything's good." He assumes he's got to come back and just say, "Hey, I hired myself out to a bunch of pig farmers and couldn't even get anything to eat. I can hire myself out to you and at least be provided for." Turning from what is back to what should be. And so he does. Verse 20, "And he arose and came to his father." Now, sometimes people get stuck right there. Sometimes it's easy to mentally understand, here's what I need to do. I need to acknowledge that I was wrong and God was right, and I need to go back to him. And a little bit of time passes, and they don't get up and go. But the son did. He actually made the change. He arose and he went. Taking those steps back to the Father is one of the crucial things to make this story end well for him. If he acknowledged it in his mind, but it never affected his actions, he would not have been restored to the Father. But he does get up and go. And then the most amazing thing happens. He's gone off to a far country, and he's still a long way off. And his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now, I don't want to push the parable too far, but I think Jesus is making a pretty amazing statement right here. Think to yourself, he left, he's been gone a long time, famine struck, he's working his way through this, he's got to come all the way back home again. How is it that the father was able to see him from a long way off? Unless the father had been waiting the entire time, looking where he had gone, waiting for his return. Notice, he does not wait until the son comes and apologizes, and then they get right with each other. He sees the son, has a heart of repentance in the fact that he's at least turned around and come back home. And the old man gets up and runs to the son. He embraces him. He kisses him. He feels compassion for him. He showers him with blessing. The son says to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." He's supposed to then say, "Treat me as one of your hired servants," right? That's the thing he rehearsed. So I say that, and then "treat me as one of your hired servants." But no, the father cuts him off. He doesn't even let him finish that phrase. The father says, "Quickly, bring the robe, put it on him, put the ring on his hand, shoes on his feet." Why does he need shoes on his feet? Because his were gone already at this point. He had lost everything. He had nothing left when he came home. And he gets restoration. "My son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found." And they begin to celebrate. How does this apply on a spiritual level for us? God the Father, through Jesus, showers us with blessing. Grace, mercy, forgiveness, they all come from the Father to us through Jesus. It does not take you getting all the right words out. It does not take you doing everything right. It just takes an acknowledgement. I did something wrong. What I need in my life is not to continue down that path, but to make a choice to come back to the path you've laid out. And the Father doesn't sit there and wait and go, "Okay, spit it out, get it right. No, say it again, mean it this time." Instead, he just says, "You're home. Let's celebrate. Let's do everything we can to appreciate the fact that you had come back." He doesn't focus on the fact, "Been long enough." He doesn't focus on the fact, "Where's my stuff?" He just says, "You're home." If your father was one who showered you with things other than grace, mercy, and forgiveness, it can be hard sometimes to think that the Heavenly Father is that way. But Jesus didn't tell this parable because he was trying to trick people. He told this parable because he wanted us to understand the truth of who God is for us. And so all the grace and mercy and forgiveness that the Heavenly Father can muster and shows to us through Jesus is more than sufficient for anything that you've experienced in your life. You say, "Well, wait a minute, you don't know what I did while I was in that far country." It doesn't matter. The Father didn't have to hear him spell out everything he had done wrong before he was willing to forgive him. He came to the Father forgave him. But now we have another son. Now in the story here, this son would have been represented by the Pharisees who were listening into Jesus. See, we talked earlier a couple weeks ago about the lost sheep, and there's a parable in between about the lost coin, and there's some folks who were listening to Jesus that would have understood that they were the lost ones, and then there were some that were like, "We aren't lost." And in the parable of the sheep, he finds the one and he says, "There's more rejoicing when one sinner is restored than 99 who think they're righteous? Well, this other son represents those 99 here. Now, lest you come to this passage and go, okay, I can identify with the prodigal son and I can identify that God is my heavenly father, but I don't identify with this older son. In the same way that we all have a little bit of the prodigal son in us, the younger son, we all got a little bit of the older son in us too. It is not that every time something good happens to someone else, we always remember to rejoice with them. I mean, it would be great if we did, right? You know, you end up doing something and it works out tremendously and I tried the same thing and it fails. It would be great if I could still be like, that's so awesome for you, I'm so happy for you, and instead of going, whatever. But we're like that. We want good things to happen, primarily to us. It can happen to other people, that's fine, as long as it's stopped here first. In Christianity, this can happen too. And sometimes our history starts to dull us to the amazingness of grace, to the joy of forgiveness. Listen to the older son's response. What's he doing? He's out working. He's doing exactly what he is supposed to be doing. He's getting the work done in the field. Verse 25, and then he comes and draws near to the house. He hears music. He hears people having a really good time. Interesting, in the parable, nobody bothered to tell the son, hey, come out of the field, your brother's home. He just comes home and the party's already happening. So he has to call and ask one of the servants, what's going on? Why is there a party happening? I didn't know about any party. And he gets the answer, your brother has come, verse 26. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. Why has the father killed the fatted calf? Is it because the son had been doing everything great in life and now deserved a party? No. He killed the fatted calf because the father had received the son back safe and sound. The celebration is not so much a celebration of the son, it's the celebration of the joy of the father. Do you see the difference there? He's not throwing a party because the bad kid came home as much as he is throwing the party because he is so thrilled that his son is back. It is his joy that causes the festival to happen. I point this out because we can sometimes think that the only things that really matter are the emotions we experience here. But the reality of it is, part of the joy that we get to experience for eternity is not just joy because of us. We experience the Father's joy overflowing to us. The eternal celebration that we join in when we are trusting in Christ is one of sharing in God's great joy forever. And so the party happens. And the son, the older son, is angry. Why is he angry? Why can't he just say, hey, good on him, he's home, let's go party? He's angry enough that he won't even go in, to the point where the father has to leave the joyful celebration for a little bit to come deal with son number two. In the same way, he saw son one from far off, came to him. He now comes to the other son. Now in this case, the first son was at least heading home. The second son's still just being stubborn. He pleads with him and gets this answer. I'll summarize it. I've worked really hard. I've done good things. I've not disobeyed you. And yet you don't let me party like you're partying for him. This sounds to me like a pretty childish response. I say that as the dad of four kids. Everything is a democracy in our home until someone feels slighted. And then we become a socialist country where everything must be equal amongst everyone. Three M&Ms? He has four. Cut one in half, right? It's got to be equal. This is the childishness of the older son's response. I did good. I listened to you. Why do they get anything? I should get all the stuff and they should get nothing. Okay. That would work if the love of the Father was gained through your hard effort. If you could do work, and that was the reason the Father loved you, then the older son's response would be correct. The problem is, God doesn't work that way. He loves you and wants the good things you do to be a response to the love he's shown you. He does not want you to do the good things to make him love you. You can't make him love you. He already does. So it's an acknowledgement of something and then a response to that something. If we've received something as amazing as the Father's love, the goal should be, how do I live in light of that love? And instead, he got it confused and thought, what's keeping the Father loving me is if I don't mess up. Some of you can relate to that. Maybe you had a father who was a bit perfectionistic. Everything had to be done just so, and if it was not done just so, then you were bad. And the reality for our Heavenly Father is, his love for you does not change whether you're doing everything right or you're not doing everything right. Now, that's not to say you'll have an equally good relationship. When the prodigal son had left, when he was living in sin, he was not in right relationship with the father at the time. That relationship was damaged, but it was damaged from the son's side, not from the father's side. The father was still looking and waiting and longing for that restoration. It was the son who had walked away. So there is a connection between what we do and the relationship we have with God, but it's not an earning relationship. It's a grace-based relationship that is constantly being extended from the Father to us and then responded to by us back to the Father. Verse 30, he continues, by not referring to the other son in the story as my brother, but rather this son of yours, right? He has dissociated himself from the family relationship with his brother over what the brother's done. Now here's the weird thing, and he's going to get this pointed out to him. The older son lost nothing in this process. All of the inheritance that he was supposed to get, he's still going to get. He's so concerned about what they were doing that he's forgotten about the blessings that are already his. He's so concerned about what's wrong there and making sure that's dealt with justice that he's forgotten the fact that he is living a life of grace himself. The Father has lavishly blessed him. Points out to him just how bad it devoured your property with prostitutes. He's setting it up to be as bad as possible. And he gets a fattened calf. Now it would be nice to say that this parable ends with the older son realizing he's wrong and coming to repentance and responding correctly. But it doesn't end that way. It sort of reminds me a bit of Jonah, how the book of Jonah just sort of ends with Jonah being discontent. Verse 31, though, the father does respond. Son, you're always with me. All that's mine is yours. What does the father do? He reiterates the relationship they have and the fact that his hand of blessing is still on the son. Again, the son is currently not responding correctly to the situation. The son is doing something wrong, just like the younger son had. He's living in rebellion right now against dad. He won't go in and celebrate his dad's joy, the party that he's having because his brother came home. Instead, he's out there being ornery about it. And the father's response is, I'm still your dad. And I'm still going to bless you. And he reminds him, though, it's fitting to celebrate and be glad. Your brother was dead and is alive. He's lost and is found. I want to speak to those of you who are members of Northwest right now. If we cannot celebrate when the Lord moves in someone else's life, we have missed something fantastic that the Lord has for us. He wants us to be able to find as much joy in the dead being restored to life and the lost being found as he has. And he's celebrating with the fatted calf. So if we're just like, new faces, that's good. No. What's the Lord doing? Let me hear how the Lord's been moving in your life. Let me celebrate that with you. You were there, now you're here. That's amazing. That's worth a party. God, the angels, everyone in heaven is celebrating the fact that you were here and now you're here. And I'm going to celebrate right along with them. That's the call for the church, is to not get stuck where the Pharisees were at, upset about the fact that things were different than they used to be. But rather to be able to say, we're going to celebrate because God is on the move. And really, I guess in one sense, you could say the goal for both sons, for all of us, is exactly the same. The goal is trust the grace of the Father. The goal is find joy at home with him. It doesn't need to be complex. All of us fall away. We all need grace. So let's trust that grace. We all know who've experienced the joy of coming home, who've experienced the Father's great, lavish love for us. If we've experienced that, we know how good that is. And so staying there, staying in that joy, staying in that love, staying in that relationship is what we're called to do, as well as the person who's currently gone away and is just making that turn to come home. Some of you are here this morning because you were invited by somebody to come. And thank you for being here, for coming. All of you are in different places. You were invited for different reasons, but I can tell something to all of you that were invited to come this morning. You are invited to come because there is at least one person in this congregation who really cares about you. And they wanted you to be here with them. And so you get to experience just a little bit of what that looks like to have someone say, I care about where you're at. What you'll find if you stick around here for a while is there's a whole bunch of us that want to show that to you as well. Because we have found this church to be a great place for us to be able to celebrate the goodness of what the Lord's doing. And we'd love you to join us in that. For those of you that have been here a while, maybe you came back today and it's been a while since you've been able to be here. Maybe you've been here for years and years. The good news for all of us is the great grace of the Father is still the same. And so it's good when we're together because we can celebrate that together. When we're apart, it's hard. It's been one of the great struggles we've learned over the last year and a half, right? Relational distance forced on us by physical distance can be really hard. And so ways that we can continue to unite ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ and keep that relationship with each other and with God strong is a good thing for us. So why is it we're having a picnic today? Because we're going to go celebrate. Yeah, we're going to eat great food. That's good. But even as we eat, we're reminded of the fact that the celebration, the little picnic thing we have here, is a reminder of a much bigger celebration that's going to happen forever. See, this parable lays out all the steps of the Christian life. Who's God? He's the Father. He's the one who creates and designs. What do? We say we can do it better ourselves. What's that lead to? Emptiness and destruction. What does he do? He sends Jesus so that the moment repentance happens, there is a way home. And then he lavishes us with grace, not only in this life, but in the life to come, and calls us to a celebration forever. So how do we respond to that? We have a tendency at the end of church here to take a few moments to pray. And all prayer is, if you're not familiar with it, is just talking to God. And maybe listening to God for a little bit. And so what I would encourage you to do is this. Whether you find yourself more identifying with the prodigal son or more identifying with the older son, take a moment and just talk to the Father. Let him know where you're at. Let him know where you'd like to be. And experience a bit of his grace and mercy and forgiveness even this morning. Pastor Don and I will be up front here for a few minutes. If there is something you would like to pray about with one of us, please feel free to come up. The worship team will sing for a little bit, and I'll warn you ahead of time, you're going to get to sing too. Once we get to the point where there aren't a lot of people up here, we'll reach a spot in the song where you guys can sing along and celebrate with us. So let's go before the Lord in prayer.